Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
I'm going to ask you to please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is writing to a church that has many problems, many issues, and he takes them on one after another, after another, after another. I've said numerous times, and I'm going to keep saying it, read the whole letter straight through. Won't take you very long, but read the whole letter straight through, and you get a much better sense of Paul's argument. But this is God's word, not only to the Corinthians, but to all the churches, and it is God's word, therefore, to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is God's word. "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold fast to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who prays or prophesies with something on his head dishonors his head. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since that is one and the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman doesn't cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her head be covered. A man should not cover his head because he is the image and glory of God. So too, woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman came from man. Neither was man created for the sake of woman, but woman for the sake of man. This is why a woman should have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, and man is not independent of woman. For just as woman came from man, so man comes through woman, and all things come from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For her hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to argue about this, we have no other custom, nor do the churches of God. Now in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, since you come together for the better, not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Indeed, it is necessary that there be factions among you, so that those who are approved may be recognized among you. When you come together, then, it is not to eat the Lord's supper. For at the meal, each one eats his own supper. So one person is hungry, while another gets drunk. Don't you have homes in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. If we were properly judging ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, welcome one another. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you gather together, you will not come under judgment. I will give instructions about the other matters whenever I come. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Paul, in this chapter, is addressing two major issues. One has to do with the whole matter of head coverings, what's appropriate, what's not appropriate, and more importantly, why. The second issue has to do with how we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And Paul says that the church meetings of the Corinthians were actually more harmful than beneficial. And obviously, that is still true of many churches around the globe today. There are a lot of people who go to church, and they'd be better off if they didn't, because of the way that church is not designed to honor God, to please him and to worship him, but it becomes a celebration of self-exaltation. And people are wounded when the church is not worshiping God. The first issue, we said, is that of head coverings. Paul is writing to them and he says, you're doing a good job of following the traditions, but I want to explain to you the purpose of the tradition. Because if you don't understand the purpose of the tradition regarding head coverings, it would be easy for you to perhaps compromise on this or give it up entirely. I grew up in the 1950s and 60s. In the 1950s, if you went to church in a Lutheran church, a Roman Catholic church, a Bible church, a Baptist church, a Pentecostal church, whatever kind of church you went to, women wore head coverings. Why? Well, because that's what women do. Ladies used to wear gloves to go downtown, even in the summer, if they were ladies. If they were working women who had other sorts of tasks, they might not wear gloves. But ladies wore gloves. Okay? It was just tradition. You didn't want to go out without it. Okay? Those traditions went away. Some of them, absolutely fine to have gone away. But the problem is, they went away in large measure because even though some of them had meaning and purpose, the meaning and purpose had been lost. What about head coverings? In the 1950s, women wore them. In the 1920s, women wore them. In the 1850s, women wore them. In the 1750s, women wore them. In the 16 and 1500s, women wore them. In the 1200s, women wore them. All over the world, women wore head coverings when they came to worship. Why? Well, that's what you do. Well, where did that start? Well, it was a tradition. And Paul says, I'm pleased that you're adhering to the traditions that I taught you. But I want you to understand the reason for the tradition. You see, that tradition went away in the 1960s. That's when it stopped. Go back and watch some old movies. Whenever they go to church, there's a shawl, there's a hat, there's a bonnet, There's always, always, always. Why? Watch Little House on the Prairie. Okay? Why did they have head coverings? Actually, it was because God said so. That was the reason. But in the 1960s, the purpose had been forgotten. And so the tradition could be discarded along with a lot of women's undergarments. In the 1960s, women were casting aside their brassieres. In the 1960s, with all the rebellion and feminism sweeping the land, preachers were not terribly concerned when the hats came off. It just was not a big deal because there was no memory of the reason for the tradition. Paul says, I want you to understand. He says, you're doing a good job keeping up the tradition, but I want you to understand, verse 3, that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. That's why every man who prays or prophesies with something on his head, which was the cultural tradition in Roman culture, that's what was normal to do if you were a typical pious, especially upper class Roman citizen, and you were going to worship false gods, the man would cover his head. Therefore, every man who prays or prophesies with something on his head dishonors his head. Who is his head? Christ is the head of every man. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Who is her head? The man is the head of the woman. This is speaking, it is generally believed and understood, and I believe, of husband and wife. The Apostle Paul says, I want you to understand the reason for the tradition. The tradition is men don't wear head coverings. Ladies do wear head coverings when you're in worship, when you're praying or prophesying. But the reason has to do with distinct roles in creation and in the family. And notice, this is what forced me to realize that I had been misconstruing this passage all the years that I said it doesn't apply anymore. Paul's argument is an appeal to creation as being an expression of divine order. It is not an appeal to the Corinthian culture. He's not saying you need to do this because you want to look right to your fellow Corinthians. If he was saying that, then it would have been important for the men to have their head covered. That would have been a good thing to do. He doesn't say that. He says, men, don't cover your head in worship. Ladies, cover your head in worship. He says, a woman's long hair, which is the natural thing, a woman's long hair is given to her as a covering, but that's not the covering he's referring to here that a woman needs to put on when she's going to pray or prophesy. The woman is different from the man. And he begins in this argument by talking about the fact that woman came from man. Adam was made first. Eve was taken out of Adam's side. God took from his side and made a woman. And he made the woman for the man. He says, man was not made for the woman. The woman was made for the man. There's a difference between men and women, and men are supposed to be in leadership, and women are supposed to submit. And if you go all the way back to Genesis, you find that that has been a difficult thing all along. Adam didn't do a good job when Eve was being tempted. He was there. He knew what God had said. But when the serpent started talking to Eve, he watched. And when she ate the fruit, he watched. And when she didn't fall down dead and she offered him some, because it says he was there with her, he took it and he ate it. That is a serious failure of leadership. He didn't do his job right. Both of them messed up. And by the way, if you look at the rest of Scripture, Adam is the one who is charged with the responsibility because of the principle of federal headship. Please understand this. This passage is not designed to put you under law. It is designed to teach you how to behave in a way that honors the Lord. And the reason for the head coverings is that it provides an ongoing reminder not only of the fact that men and women are different, but that men are supposed to be in leadership and women are supposed to be submitted to their husbands. Now, there are tons of detailed arguments, and I don't have time or intellect to go through all of that today. I certainly don't have the expertise in the original languages. I can look things up, but I can't just pick up a Greek New Testament and read it. Never could, even in seminary, okay? I had to research every word and check everything out. I have a son, however, who is very proficient in the original languages, and here is a 3-page exegetical study of the first part of this chapter, and it's going to be available to you online at the church's website, free of charge, and you can download it, and you can read it, and if you know Greek, you can say, wow, yeah, that's right. And if you don't know Greek, you can just say, wow, that's impressive. Now, it occurred to me with considerable embarrassment that I had two logical options when it came to understanding whether this passage was to be understood as saying women should wear head coverings and men shouldn't, or that it really doesn't matter. Here are the options, and I urge you to consider them. Maybe the body of Christ all over the world, in the Middle East, in Africa, in Asia, in South America, in North America, in Europe, in the islands, maybe the body of Christ all over the world never understood this passage correctly until the 1960s when American women jettisoned the head coverings during the feminist revolution when they were jettisoning their brassieres. Okay? Maybe that's what happened. Feminist movement in America got this right. We don't need to wear head coverings. Okay? And all the rest of church history and all our brothers and sisters all over the world got it wrong. And now America has led the way in spreading the good news, you don't need head coverings, ladies. So that's one possibility. I don't think it's very plausible, but that's one possibility. The other possibility is that the church got it right by doing what God said in his word all around the world for more than 1,000, for more than 1,500, for more than 1,800, for 1,900 years. The church got it right. And in the 1960s, we lost something because we didn't understand the purpose. And so we dropped the tradition. You decide which of those you think is more plausible. You decide. I think we lost something. I don't make this a test of fellowship. It's not something. We don't have a sign up, ladies, put your head coverings on. We don't have a bunch of scarves at the back to give women as they come in. It's not one of the essentials of the faith. But I would just implore you, prayerfully look at this passage and pray this prayer. Lord, if I've been overlooking this, I want to do whatever you want me to do. So please show me if this is, in fact, an area where I need to change. And then obey him. Just obey whatever he tells you. And please know, I'm not going to look down on you if you don't come to the same conclusion that I do in studying this passage. But if you conclude that, yeah, that is what it says, but I just don't look good in a hat. I just don't look good in a scarf. I'm just not comfortable with that. Then I would call on you to repent. Because if the reason you're not doing it is because you're more concerned about your looks than you are concerned about obedience to God's word, there's another problem, isn't there? So then Paul turns to the second problem, and that is the celebration of communion. The problem with communion was not that they weren't celebrating communion, but that they turned it into being all about them. He says, you're not celebrating the Lord's Supper, you're coming and having your own meal. Some of you are gorging yourselves on food, even getting drunk at the Lord's table while others are going hungry. The failure was a failure to discern the body. Look at verse 29. Verse 29. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Well, who is the body? Who is the body of Christ? We are. The body are those who have trusted Jesus Christ for salvation, who are united in him. And if you fail to discern the body the way that the Corinthians failed to love one another, then what you're doing is just going to bring judgment on you. The need was to examine themselves, verse 28. It doesn't say the preacher is supposed to examine you and say, I don't think you're ready to take communion. You need to examine you. And you're going to give an account to God for whether or not you're ready to take communion when you come to take communion. Paul says in verse 33, and this sums it up, when you come together, you need to welcome each other. That's what it means to discern the body. It's not your attitude toward the elements on the table. Should we take that seriously? Yes. Well, what about your attitude toward the people in the pew? What about your attitude toward those around you? That's the body. Do you welcome them? Do you love them? Do you serve them? The problem in Corinth was that they were coming together to worship. But the focus was on them getting what made them feel good. That was the approach they took to the Lord's table. That was the approach that some still today are tempted to take when it comes to this matter of submission and to the matter of head coverings. If the important thing is to do God's will, then all of us need to examine ourselves and see if we are submitted to him and willing in a biblical sense to be submitted to those whom God has placed in our lives as authorities. Now, I don't want to close without saying this because it's important, but a husband being the leader in the home doesn't mean he's the dictator. He's not the major domo who's supposed to walk around barking orders at everyone else, and everyone else is just supposed to say, yes, yes. The husband is to lead as Christ led, loving his wife to the point of laying down his life for her. The wife is to honor and respect her husband. Respect is not just about what you feel any more than love is just about what you feel. Love is about what you do, and respect is also. You show respect by doing what God says and honoring him above all. The apostle goes on to say, it is true, I've already established in his argument, he says, that the first woman came from the man and for the man. But he also says, every man since has come through a woman. And so we are not independent of one another. And this business of submission is a reflection of the relationship within the Godhead. Jesus is eternally submitted to the Father. He's going to deal with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 through 28. You might want to read that this afternoon. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 through 28 reminds us that the Son will be eternally submitted to the Father. So if you want to be like Jesus, you've got to be willing to submit.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.